This morning we begin a brand new series, and our goal and our plan is to study the book of Galatians together. And so when we were putting the series together, we were thinking about current situations that people were facing and what would be applicable to what Paul was telling the church in Galatia. And we ran across it was actually an article in Newsweek magazine in 2014 that was supported by an organization that monitors mental health. It's called the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration. And so they did a survey and discovered that over 43 million adult Americans suffer from some type of mental illness. And those include conditions like depression and bipolar disorder and schizophrenia. That's about one in five, or about 20% of our adult population in America. That's a huge number. You know, basically, what that is stating is that many who are listening to this message today can relate to the fact that they've got one of these challenges that they're facing, a condition, if you will. And so the real question that we wanted to solve and answer, if you will, is what's God's word say about that? We have to believe, or we choose to believe, I guess, that of the one out of every five that are struggling with this mental health problem, that many of them must be believers and Christians. There's no reason to believe otherwise. So what does God's word say about that? Well, we recognize the fact that Paul is writing a letter. It's called an epistle to the church in Galatia. And when we say church, it's probably several churches that he had started there. And he's writing this letter in response to some extreme stress and some extreme pressure that they were experiencing through some false teaching that was going on there, right? So there was even greater burdens on these believers than what already existed to be a believer during biblical time because of this teaching. And so he writes this letter to address that. And as we're studying this, we recognize that the power of God's grace is sufficient to overcome any hardship, any challenge, any condition, if you will, even a mental health condition. That the power of God's grace is greater than that, right? Say amen if you agree with that. Yeah, because that's important for us to acknowledge. It's important for you and I to say, if God does not have supreme power in his world that he created, then he's not God, right? I mean, if he doesn't have supreme power to overcome any challenge, any hardship, any condition, any sickness, any struggle that we're going through physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, any struggle that we're going through, if he can't overcome that, he's not God. But he is God, and he is all-powerful, and he is all-knowing, and he is ever-present. And so because he is, we place our hope and our trust in a God who loves us more than we'll ever imagine. I mean, we can't ever comprehend fully how great God's love is for his people. You'll never be able to fully grasp it. I don't know, people argue maybe in heaven. I just think the depth of his love goes so incredibly deep that certainly in this life, we can't grasp it. We're not able to love the way that God loves. And God loves us so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins so that we can experience this grace that he allows us to know and walk in this life. So let me ask you this question. Do you ever feel inadequate or irrelevant in the world that you live in? And do you ever wonder if you'll ever get it right? I think those are the kind of questions that the people in the church in Galatia, they were asking themselves, because people were telling them, you don't have it right yet, and there's other things that you have to do. Yes, you have to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. He's done his part. Now you must do yours. And what they were doing was they were reverting back to the law, which suggested that what Christ did on that cross for our forgiveness and for our atonement for our sins was insufficient. It's not enough. You've got to do some things to add to this equation for forgiveness as well. At least that's what's being taught in these churches. So those of us that hear something like that, we've been trained in the church to know that's not so. I would dare say if I came out and just said, hey, who knows of a passage in Scripture that goes against that? Many of you would say Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? That says that, for it is by grace that you are saved, not by works. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, right? And I left out the part through faith. We're saved through our faith in what God did, in his amazing pouring out of grace through Jesus Christ. That's everything. That's all we need to know forgiveness for our sins. That's what the Scripture tells us. But there were those that will go, well, wait a minute, Pastor Rick, you know what it says in verse 10? It goes on after that to say that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we need to get to work. And this is where it gets very confusing for people who desire simply to do what God tells them to do, which I believe is probably true in the church of Galatia. They just want to get it right. They just want to do what's right according to the Word of God and according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I want to do it. And what that passage suggests is you don't have to do anything. If you look at it very carefully, it doesn't suggest that there's anything that you have to do to receive grace except believe through faith, right? Have faith that what Christ did is enough. The works that you will do are things that God already knew that you would do because he already knew that you'd place your faith and trust in him, right? So you don't do those things because you have to earn forgiveness. You do those things because God leads you to do those things. You want to do those things in his name for his glory because you're in this incredible love relationship with him. And it was not started on your behalf. It was started by God in his pursuit of you. And it's finished through his pursuit in you to become more like Christ on a day-by-day basis. So some people ask this question, well, if we're supposed to do good works, then what's wrong with wanting to do the best we can to please God and earn his favor? Here's the problem with that statement, the earning part, right? You can't earn God's favor. You don't deserve God's favor. It's by God's grace that we receive his favor. Now, is doing good a good thing? Absolutely. But not when you feel condemnation to act in that way. It's by God's grace that you are becoming a new person. He's changing you on the inside so that what occurs on the outside will result in acting in a different way. But if you force that, if you go from now on, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to live by these rules and these regulations. Some will call that discipline, right? And this is a good thing. Discipline is a good thing, to discipline our bodies. Paul talks about that. Not if God's not leading us in that discipline, though, right? Because now we're doing it in our strength and our power, and what are we doing? We're exhausting ourselves. I believe, according to some of the studies that I've done or some of the studies that I've read, is a lot of the stress and the pressure that people are feeling today, that's what's leading to these mental health problems, right? We're feeling an incredible amount of pressure in our lives today. We feel like we have to do this and we have to do that. And so we come to find a God who loves us enough to carry us through that. And then the church says, oh no, you've got to do a lot more than that to be saved, right? And it's not what Scripture says. And it's not what grace really is. It's not the true gospel. The gospel is good news. It's not bad news. It's not hard news. It's not challenging. It's grace. It's God's love. It's taking all the pressure and the burden off of you and saying, let me run this show now. Let me show you what I can do in you and through you so that you'll never look the way that you used to look when you were bombarded by this guilt and this pressure and this tension and this stress. Let me work in your life in a way that will then ultimately glorify my name. So if we're willing to surrender to him, which does take a little bit of an action. It takes a little bit of work not to want to take the reins and control our own lives. But if we're willing to have faith and trust in him, he'll take over and he'll guide us. And the problem with thinking the other way, that maybe I can add to the equation, maybe my good behavior, maybe my good deeds, maybe my right thinking, all of that is extremely arrogant, right? Because what it says is it says what Christ did isn't enough. I have to do what I must do. What Christ did is good, but what I have to do is my part in the equation for salvation to be real. And that's not what Scripture tells us. It's not the truth. So the problem with that whole I got to behave better mentality is you will worry yourself to death about what's good enough. You will constantly find yourself trying harder and doing better things, good things for other people. And because it's of your own strength and not of the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will become stressed and fatigued and exhausted, and you will fail over and over and over again. And the reason is, it's not the gospel that saves you by God's grace. It's an attempt on your own part to be a person that you know you're supposed to be, but you're unable to be in your own strength. So Paul opens his letter to the churches who are struggling right now. These churches are under a tremendous amount of pressure because these new leaders have come in and they said, listen, we're pretty smart guys. And we know Scripture. And we know Paul came in, he told you something. We've got something new for you. You're not doing that well, are you? Yeah, no, you know, we struggle from time to time. Right, we knew that. You know why? Because you're not doing your part in salvation. You're not saved. You got to do these other things. You got to abide by the law and believe in order to be truly saved. Let us show you the way. And they were like, man, that's a lot of pressure. And so they lived under the burden of guilt and stress on a day-by-day basis. Listen to what Paul tells them in Galatians 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. This is what Paul says. Listen to this very carefully. Paul is not saying, hey, I'm just another guy that came to tell you something. You decide who's right and who's wrong. He says, do you know who I am? I am an apostle. God himself has called me to plant churches. So I go place to place and I share the true living gospel with people, and those who believe gather together like we are this morning, and they form churches in different areas, and they worship and they praise God and they study Scripture together to grow in their understanding of who they are in Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I plant these churches. I was not sent by men. I was not sent by churches. I was not sent by individuals that said, what you say is sounding good. I was sent by God. So because I was sent by God, you better listen to me. And the question came up as I'm studying. It's like, don't all leaders tell us that? Like, don't all pastors who stand on a pulpit like ours, or who share on TV or who talk on the radio, don't they say, I've been sent by God? What's the measuring stick between who's really a prophet, who's really an apostle, and who's not? And the answer is Scripture. If they teach accurately what the Word of God says, they're true. They're authentic. They're real, right? We listen to them. If they teach something that's foreign to Scripture, or it's out of context of what Scripture says, then we don't listen to them because they're not teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who's called those people out to teach the masses. That's what Paul's saying. So he says, just weigh what I have to say. I'm telling you I'm an apostle. I'm telling you that I've been sent by God. I'm telling you that I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. I know they're saying the same thing. You be the judge of who's more accurately teaching you the Scripture that you have. And you listen and you tell me who's right or who's wrong, because you're living under a lot of stress under the teaching that you're hearing from those guys now. So he comes in and he basically tells them, if you listen to me, you're going to be amazed at the result. So listen to these words that he says in verses 3-5, because honestly, if we listen and we apply these verses to our life, our hearts will be changed forever. If we buy into this and we accept it, not just as being truth, but being power in our everyday lives, if we desire for the scriptures now to do this work in our hearts and our lives, and we choose to follow this because we believe it's true, you will never be the same again. You ready? Listen to what he says in verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. I hope you didn't miss that, because it sounds like a common introduction, but it's not. Paul speaks words of power when he says what he just wrote to that church. And in fact, Paul points us to two powerful elements that are available to those who have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. Grace and peace are available through Christ in the present evil world. Right? Grace and peace. Step back from that now and tell me, if you were to evaluate where you are in your walk with Christ right now, would you say those two words are so obvious? Not just to me, but to anyone around me, right? Grace and peace. You're a picture of grace and peace, right? Is that what people would say about you? I don't know that they would say that about me. I kind of struggle with that sometimes, because I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is a gift that Jesus Christ has given me that he's identified for Paul to tell me. And so when I do what I do on a day-by-day basis, as nobly as I try to do it and as obedient as I try to be, would people say, yeah, that's a picture of grace and peace up there? And that guy, he knows Jesus Christ. I pray that would be true, but to be perfectly honest with you, I know that it's not all the time. I know that I don't always walk in that. And the funny thing about that is when I don't, I struggle. When I don't walk in the grace and peace that Jesus Christ has offered me, the grace and peace that Paul speaks to us right now through Scripture, that can become embedded in our hearts and in our lives in such a profound way that people will say, you do not look like a regular person. You do not look like an average American. Do you know that 1 out of 5 struggle with mental health? You're not struggling. What's going on with you? I realize I don't always look that way. Why not? Because I try to take control. I want to do it my way. It's much more comfortable my way. Rather than just relinquish my life and the way that I do things to Jesus Christ, I kind of want to stay behind the wheel and do it the way that I want to do it. I'm not sure about God's timing. I'm not sure exactly what he's going to lead me to do, right? What if he leads me to do something that I don't want to do? I've read about fiery furnaces and walking through Red Seas and all that crazy stuff. I'm not sure I'm ready for that, God. Well, doesn't God know best what's best for his people and where we are in our walk? Were the men who did those things, were they ready for those moments when the Holy Spirit led them to do those things? I think not. I think God prepared their hearts and their lives to do those exact things. And when they walked out of those challenging circumstances, they were changed with greater belief and greater faith in God because he got them through it. Right? That's the picture that I think we're seeing right now that Paul's painting for us. I am so grateful that I can exchange clothing. I just had a birthday and some very gracious people bought me some nice clothing. And I'm on an eating binge right now. And so I'm a little heavier than I normally am. And just to be honest with you, some of that clothing, it didn't fit. I wish I could say that it was a little baggy on me, but that was not the case. It's a little snug on me. And so I had this quandary that I had to consider. Do I want to keep the clothing and try to lose the weight so that I can fit in it? Nah, probably not. Maybe what I'll do is I'll take it back and get a little larger size. Why? So it fits me, right? I want to wear clothing that fits me well. Watch this analogy now. Through God's grace, what if you and I took our worries, all of our stress, all of our burdens, all of our challenges, all of our problems, and we took them and we laid them at the foot of God's throne? And we said, in all honesty, I want to exchange this for your grace. I can't wear those things any longer. They're burdensome. They make me feel uncomfortable and awkward, quite honestly. I'm not comfortable in wearing those things. Would you take them and would you clothe me with your grace? Because it feels good and it fits nice on your child. That's the picture that I want you to see of God's great grace. You don't have to carry those things. I'm not saying that they'll go away. I'm not saying that when you lay them at the throne, you get to walk away never to see them again. What I'm saying to you, what I'm suggesting that Scripture tells you today, is that God gives you power through His grace to overcome those challenges that you face on a day-by-day basis. All your hardship, all your challenge, all of your pain, all of your worry, all of your burden, all of your guilt, right? Christ is bigger than those things. So put on Christ, put on His grace, and take off those other things and just lay them aside, lay them at His throne, and let Him lead in your life. Some of us may not fully understand what grace is. And the most common definition is that grace is unmerited favor, right? And the key to that is knowing that we can never earn grace, nor will we ever deserve grace. There's absolutely nothing that you can do to gain it on your own. Let me use a picture of that analogy. I went out and I purchased a gift, and I wrapped it myself, and I went and got a bow, and I put the bow on it, and I want to give this to somebody. Let me give this to Robin. Robin, you take that. That is my gift to you. Now, watch this. It wasn't set up. Like Robin, did you have any idea I was going to give you that gift? Did you have any idea? No idea, right? Didn't know. We were at a picnic together yesterday, never said anything. I didn't even know I was going to give you the gift yesterday. I just kind of just figured that out, right? And so watch what happened, though. I bought something that was of value to me. I spent some time and some energy on it. Then I left where I was, and I took it to Robin, and I gave it to her. Now, she didn't earn it. She's a sweet lady, and I love her to death, but she's not done any special favors for me lately, or, you know, she's not, you know, she, and the funny thing about all of this is it just wasn't prearranged. Some of you would say, well, why Robin? I was sitting right next to Robin, or I was, right, June? Right, or I was on the other side. Why? And here's why. Because I wanted to. I chose to give Robin that gift, which is an act of grace, because I decided to do that. And I have the right to do that. It was my gift. And I could, that's the picture of grace for you, right? Robin didn't earn it. Maybe she deserved it. She's a sweet lady, but she didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. She didn't know that I was even going to give it to her, right? You didn't know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you did not know that He was dying for you when He died. You weren't even here. So He died so that you could know His grace and new life in Him before you ever were born. And He did that for you specifically because He loved you before you were ever created. He knew you, according to Scripture, before you were ever made in your mother's womb. And so He went ahead and died, and He wrapped this package called grace. And He says, when you get here, and an appointed day and an appointed time, here's what you're going to do. You're going to believe in Me, and you're going to have faith in Me, and you're going to trust in Me. And when you do that, My grace will abound in your life, unless you choose not to rest in His grace. And you choose to be the leader of the situation that you're facing. And you choose to take control of the matters that are at hand. And you choose to fight and wrestle with all the hardship, all the depression, all the mental anxiety that you're going through. Rather than go, oh yeah, you died for this. I don't have to struggle with this right now. You are greater than anything in this world. And I can rest in You. You see, grace empowers believers to overcome hardships and temptation in this world, right? It's not just a free gift. It's power. God's grace is power in your life. If you can grasp this, I'm not sure that I can explain it. I don't know that I can explain it in words. So I'm going to do the best that I can. When you receive grace, you receive God's power. And when you receive God's power, you have a conduit that leads you to do things in amazing ways that you couldn't do on your own. So rather than use that resource of power as the Holy Spirit leads you, you and I kind of want to do it in our own strength. Just in case, as I said earlier, God leads you in a direction you don't necessarily want to go. But secondarily, because it's a little easier if we're behind the wheel and we get to have control. If we totally rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit and trusting in the Lord, we're not exactly sure where he's going to lead us. And so we read stories in the Bible that just tell us, I don't know that I want to go there. Rather than saying, I'll go wherever you lead me. I'll be whoever you want me to be. I'll trust that you will be empowering me to do the things that you want me to do. So listen, here's where the mental health part of this message comes into play. We have a hard time receiving and accepting this gift, right? Sometimes it's just easier to do something ourselves rather than having to trust someone else to do it for us. And deep down inside of our hearts, we know we don't deserve it. I mean, if we're really honest with ourselves, we know the evil thoughts that we occasionally have and the mean things that we occasionally say and the cruel deeds that we occasionally act out. And deep down, maybe in our subconscious, maybe deep within our heart, we think, I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve power. I don't deserve God's favor. And so what we do is we go, I'm going to try to be better. I'm going to try harder to be who God says that I should be. And in our own strength, we fumble and we fall and we fail over and over again because we're not trusting in his strength to lead us on a day-by-day basis. So as I was studying this passage in Scripture, I found myself feeling more sorry for the people who inflict the evil than I do for the recipients of those evil actions. Because I thought in my head, you know, no one grows up thinking, when I grow up, I want to be addicted to drugs and alcohol and pornography, right? No one thinks that, right? No one dreams of becoming a child molester or a rapist or a murderer or a thief, do they? Does anyone get married so that they can cheat on their spouse or beat on them? Right? No child grows up thinking, I can't wait to have sex with someone before I'm married, or I can't wait to be rich so I can be greedy and keep all the money I gain for myself. We all grow up knowing that we should want to love others more than we do ourselves. But we're not capable of doing that on our own. If we were, we would. We have to rely on Christ to lead us to be that kind of person. And so the problem with our mental health is all that pressure, all that stress, all that junk that we're surrounded by and succumb to, that's what affects our mental health. It happens because we have a sinful nature. And rather than allow Christ to move within us, we go back to our old ways. Jesus rescues us from remaining that kind of person. And he's not only rescues us from the consequences of our sin, granting us heaven, but he rescues us from ourselves and our corrupt and evil thoughts and nature. And he'll continue to work in our lives in such a way that day by day we grow in becoming more like him, thinking more like him, acting more like him, speaking more like he spoke. And he tells us, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you, and he's going to live inside of you, and he's going to guide you and direct you. And by the way, he comes with power. So when he's inside of you, suddenly you're going to find yourself thinking, I don't want to do this, but I've got to do this because I'm able to do this. And you're going to do it. And then you're going to acknowledge my presence in your life because you know it's not you. It's not of your desire. It's not of your strength. It's not of your volition, right? It's me. I'm guiding you. So how do you arrive at that place where that happens? Here's what you do. You say, God, less of me, more of you. God, less of me. Allow me to learn to follow you while your spirit guides me to walk day by day wherever you would have me to go, to think whatever you would have me to think, to say whatever you would have me to say. Allow me to be who you would have me to be today so that it's one step closer to being who you would have me to be tomorrow by your power, by your guidance, by your wisdom, by your strength. And it's hard to accept this free gift from God, especially when we know that we don't deserve it. It's not that we don't want it. It's more like we want it on our terms. So we try to gain it in another way. We try to earn it. We try to think, am I good enough now? Have I done enough for you now? And there's no peace in that, because peace is a gift that comes with grace. You can't know the power of perfect peace until you experience God's great grace in your life. Trust me on this. You will never know God's perfect peace in your life until you lean upon God's great grace and say, now I'm just going to trust you for that peace. That's when you will experience real peace. So you'll go through highs and lows. You'll go through wins and losses. You try and you fail and you try again and you fail again. Finally, you go nuts on this stuff, this Christianity. I'm going to do it my own way and my own timing. I'm going to take control of my life. And that's where things really go awry, because Christ is sitting there knocking at your door, knocking at your heart, saying, can I come in? Because if I can come in, I'm going to offer you peace and grace that's powerful in your life. And it's for the taking. All you have to do is invite me in. So Paul says, I don't understand how people can come and tell you something different and you go back and revert back to your old ways. He says that in verses 6 through 9. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Essentially, Paul is flabbergasted that when someone came in and said, grace is not enough, the gospel is not enough, the people of God bought into it. And they said, you know, we kind of felt that way. We weren't doing enough, our part, in our own strength, to contribute to the salvation that God offers us. You're right. We need to be more good. We have to be better in order for us to deserve his grace. And Paul's going, how can you fall for that? And scripture doesn't say this, but you can hear Paul saying, do you remember when I told you in John 14:6 that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me? What part of that message included your work or your good behavior or your good thoughts? What part of does it state that you have to be that before I become your Savior? Or in Acts 4:12, where the writer in Acts says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Whose name needs to be written next to Jesus' name? Yours? So your good behavior and your name needs to be written next to Jesus' name? That's not what Acts 4:12 tells us. So Paul gets really straight with his people. And you almost have to know the vernacular of this passage to know how brutally honest he's being with them. He says, if anyone, even if they look holy or righteous, or if they look like an angel, and they tell you there's any other way to salvation than God's grace, let them be cursed. And that word cursed is the word anathema. And it actually means that they are under, or it's being handed down by God to be forever condemned and separated from him. That's that word, curse. Again, forgive me for this, because I hardly ever speak this way. But do you know what Paul's saying? To hell with them. Let them, if they say that there's any other way to be saved than by God's grace, then let them be condemned to hell. Those are harsh words coming from an apostle, right? He's being straightforward with those people. You're going to be cursed, anathema. You're going to be condemned to hell forever for teaching people that junk. Because it's not what Scripture says, and it's not what we're to believe, and there's nothing that you can earn God's favor and grace except, or God's favor and salvation by, except through his grace. So here's the point that we have to get to with our hearts and our minds. There are people who sound wise and know scripture, and they've been given a title and an appointment, and because of their position, they will falsely tell people that they have to behave better in order for them to be saved. And they can't behave better unless they're saved. And that's a problem in our modern day society today, that grace comes through Christ alone, not by our works, so that none of us here can boast about deserving grace. Paul goes on to tell them that it's not going to be a popular rhetoric and that people aren't necessarily going to buy into it. But who are we really trying to please anyway? Listen to what he says in verses 10 through 12. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, Paul points out that sometimes we are more motivated to please our peers than we are to please God. So our devotion is steered more towards what people see us doing than what God's leading us to do. More the way that people will perceive us to be rather than the way that God's leading us to be on a day-by-day basis. And the key to this is your faith and trust must be in God, not in yourself, nor in your works. So listen, relax and follow Christ, because he promises that he will lead you. Paul isn't saying any of this to be popular. He's saying it because it's true, and he knows it's true firsthand. The next nine verses of this passage in Galatians 1 speaks of Paul's personal encounter with Jesus Christ, how he changed a man named Saul into a man named Paul. And he does this in a miraculous way. The person who you would least believe God could use to build his kingdom is the person that God chose to build his kingdom through, right? That's his message in the next nine verses. And his whole point of this is, I understand you doubting and you wondering because I wasn't known for this in my previous life. In fact, that's what he says in verses 22 through 24. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us now is preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And I love what verse 24 tells us. And they praise God because of me. Will they say that about you and I? Will they praise God because of the message of the gospel of grace that's preeminent in our lives? I pray that it be so. Here's where we see the point of today's theme. This is the new Paul. This is the new and improved Paul. He's not Saul anymore. It's a total transformation. It's a total makeover. He used to be Saul, but the power of God's grace in his life changed Saul from being persecuted and law-enforcing anti-Christian leader into a loving, kind, obedient, passionate follower of Jesus Christ. It was a total makeover, which began by changing Saul's heart and resulted in a change in his life. Only the true gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to change lives from the inside out. You and I may be able to manufacture some change in our own strength and in our own ability on what we do and what we say, but we can't change what's on the inside. Only Christ can, and that's where grace does its best work. I can't rap as well as Toby Mac or even our very own resident rapper, Kenny P. But I like the message in this verse of the song, Lose My Soul, too much not to share it with you today. So listen to these words. The paparazzi flashes and they think that it's you, but they don't know that who you are is not what you do. True, we get twisted when we peek at the charge. Yo, before we part from the start, where's your heart? You a pimp? Hustler? Tell me what's your title? America has no more stars. Now we call them idols. You sit idle while they teach prosperity. The first thing to prosper should be inside of me. We're free! Not because of 22s on the range, but Christ came in range. We said, yes, now we changed. Not the same, even though I made the fall since I got that call. No more Saul, now I'm Paul. Yep. Yeah, that transformation, not from me into a normal person into a rapper, but from me into a Christ follower happens by God's grace alone, through Christ alone, through the faith that he's given me to believe in him, right? It's nothing that you and I can do, right? So why keep trying to make things right? Why not just believe? Why not just trust? Why not place all of your confidence in the one who's created this world and has complete control and reign over this world to use little lights like you and I to shine brightly despite all the yuck that we're surrounded by? Everything changed when Saul became Paul, when he believed in Jesus Christ. And we've been set free of our slavery to sin, to the condemnation that we once knew was real and we deserved, right? It's interesting how we can take things in the Bible and we've got two sides to almost every story. We've got the legalized side and we've got the grace side, and somehow those never come together, right? So 2 weeks ago, I presented a message that I believe was biblically based upon about baptism. And at that service, 23 people took about 100 steps from their pew to the baptismal pool and they got saved. Some of them for the very first time. Others, they believed that God had done such an amazing work in them of late that they wanted to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior through baptism a second time, right? Some of them were baptized in different ways. They were sprinkled or they were christened or they had gone through a series of teachings and they were told that baptism was the thing that they were to do next. Others said, I'm just telling you, from the time I was baptized then to now, God's done such an amazing work, he deserves to be acknowledged in my life. And so they chose baptism. No pressure. I said, I'm going up there. If anyone wants to join me, come on up. Right, 23 people came up. Here are the two sides of opinion about that. Number one, well, they have to be baptized to be saved, right? Jesus said, repent and be baptized. No. No, Scripture says that all you must do is believe. All you must do is have faith in what Jesus Christ already did for you. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. The other side then, well, then why am I getting baptized? If I don't have to stand in front of a bunch of people and put a white robe on and get wet, why do that if it's not required, right? And I answer that question in this way. When I got married, I asked Cindy to marry me and I proposed to her. Cindy never threw a caveat in to say, hey, by the way, at our wedding day, do I have to stand up and publicly proclaim you as my husband? Because I really don't want to do that. Praise God that she didn't do that, right? Cindy, even though she's introverted, she's passive, she's quiet, she's shy. She didn't say these exact words, but essentially she stood in front of hundreds of people and she said, I am marrying the sexiest man in the world today. At least that's what I heard her say, you know? Those weren't her exact words, but it's pretty close to that, right? Why did she do that, right? Not because the pastor who officiated the service says, you have to say that, right? We could have gone off and eloped or something. No, she wanted to tell people of the love that she had for me in that wedding. And I wanted to tell people of the love that I have for her at our wedding as well. That's what baptism is. It's just simply telling people, I love Jesus. And I just discovered, or I'm just now realizing, he loves me. He died on the cross for my sins. I've been accepted by him despite my flaws and failures. He's my Savior, and I just have to tell somebody, so go ahead and get me wet. And what we did was we showed them how their lives used to be this way, and they're now being raised to walk in new life, right? That's the picture. It's not about have-tos anymore, folks. It's not about you must. We say this all the time. Membership means ministry at Wildwood. And so nowhere in my talk with someone become a member do I say, go ahead and write down the three ministries you're going to do before we let you in, right? You can't be in the club until you name that thing. We say, now what are you going to pursue as Christ leads you to do ministry? Why? Because the Bible says that he wants to use you to do things that you otherwise wouldn't do once he takes control of your life. So guess what? You're in the ministry now when you become a member of Wildwood. As I invite Pastor Steve and others out to the stage now on our praise team, I want to ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? And do you believe that God sent his son to be your savior so that when you place your faith and trust in him, when you say, I believe you are who you say you are, that you are forever saved. You will never, ever experience guilt or condemnation again. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, then let me ask you this question. Why are you struggling so much with the pressure and the stress of this world? The answer might be because things aren't going the way that I wanted them to. We live in a broken, fallen, sinful, dark place. And we're being bombarded by situations that God never intended for his people to be bombarded by. But his grace is sufficient for our lives. And his son is sufficient to be our savior. And if we just simply sit back and relax and say, I trust you. And despite all the calamity and all the chaos and all the things that are going wrong, even the things that I continue to mess up, God, I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm probably not going to yell at my kids, at least for a couple days. I'm not going to argue with my spouse. I'm not going to complain about the things I don't have because I'm going to see the great things that you give me, right? I'm going to be a lighthouse of your love and your grace and your mercy. If you feel like God's leading you to be that person today, would you acknowledge him in that? Would you just say, God, that's what I want to do. That's who I want to be. And then let him in. Let him come in and let grace and peace reside within you so that those who you're surrounded by won't see you anymore. They'll see the new you. And they'll want to know the one who's changed you to be like that person. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity that you give us to seek your ways and your perfect will. I thank you for Scripture. I especially thank you today for grace. We acknowledge to you today we are so imperfect. We fail and we have so many flaws. And yet, God, you knew that from the moment that you came and died on the cross for our sins. And you accepted us as your children, as redeemed and saved individuals by your grace and by your grace alone. And God, we receive that grace today. Would you come inside of us? Would you fill us with your grace and with your peace? And God, as we go out into this dark place that's called the world, when we leave here today, would you allow your light to be established in the darkness that we're surrounded by? And may people be drawn to you because of it. And we ask and pray that now in Jesus' name, amen.